Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, as we get started, we're going to take a look at something that happened to Jesus as he was ministering. He had just done some amazing things, and then he took a little turn in his circuit of ministry and where he was going to go minister. And he said that this is in Matthew chapter 13. It said, when he had come to his own country, okay, he just got done doing some amazing exploits. It says he had taught them, talking about Jesus, he had taught them in their own synagogue. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, this is one of those passages of the scripture that seems hard to believe it could have happened. Just because you've got Jesus, you've got him doing the exploits, the mighty works, and all that stuff, and you think, man, if I'd have been back in the day of Jesus, I would have believed. If I would have seen everything that Jesus was doing, how could you not believe? And yet when they saw Jesus, they heard the amazing teachings and things, they saw some things, but what did they do? They knew him not as the man of God or as a prophet of God. They knew him as a carpenter's son. Is this not Mary? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers? Rattled off brothers' names. His sisters were there. So they just see Jesus as this, according to the flesh, he's a carpenter's son. That's what he is. He might know a few things, but the way he's talking, seems like he's more than the carpenter's son. And what happened? They got offended at him. And as a result of their offense, he was actually restricted as far as what he was able to do there. Pretty interesting. So when you see a passage like this, it's like, wow, that is so crazy. You know, my first inclination is to say, if I would have been back there, I would have recognized him. Have you ever thought to yourself, gee, Adam and Eve, look what you got us into. If I would have been back in the garden, I could have obeyed that one word to stay away from the fruit. If that would have been me, you know. And actually, we get that choice every day. But we can't look down our nose. We can't look down our nose at people who missed Jesus, whether it was hometown folks, whether you go all the way back to the garden. This truth, and maybe I just kind of had this attitude that I just can't believe I would have missed that. And what we don't realize is we're looking at this stuff from hindsight, from the understanding of the Word, with the Holy Spirit in us, with all kinds of stuff. We've got a great vantage point that these folks just didn't have. And I remember this hitting home to me back when I was a teenager. I went to a Luther Park Bible camp in Chautauqua, Wisconsin. It was part of our, we got some Chautauquites there. All right. Yeah, and I had some amazing experiences at Luther Park Bible Camp, and one of those things was they reenacted the Passion of the Christ, and they kind of used the whole campground to do it, and as they did it, they were very clever about how they did it, because you'd have our campers, you know, but it wasn't like we were all in a group watching in it. They had their staff, they had helpers, they just called a bunch of people in, and they intermingled among us. People who just resented and were offended at Jesus. And it's not like you're watching the play. You are in the crowd. You're one of them. And you can feel the anger and that religious hatred and frustration and, you know, bringing off, you know, even rattling off some things, you know, from Nazareth. He's going to be from Bethlehem. Of course, they didn't understand some of the backstory and things that went on, and just adamant. and, you know, pulling out their little points and even scriptures, and who does he think he is? He's calling himself God, and just, you could feel it in the air. It was like the first time when I was in that, can you believe, I mean, people, can you believe this guy? It's like, oh, yeah. I mean, this pressure. You're in that crowd. And I, all of a sudden, I could, when they came to the point with Peter, you could understand. You could feel the pressure he was feeling at the time. Because there is a real spirit of this world that absolutely hates God and hates his word and hates his people. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. And I like to, I think about that, the air. What's the air like? I don't care about your theology. What's the air? What's in the air right now? And you could just feel it in the air, the hatred and the resentment for Jesus. And I remember going through that, and I just remember almost coming to tears thinking, I might have been part of that crowd that didn't believe. I could just see. There is something about the influence of other human beings who are yielded to the spirit of this world. You know, where we saw Peter denied him three times. The Bible says the last time he denied him with cursing. All right? I don't know what their four-letter words were back then, but Peter was saying it with cursing in his denial, and the Bible says the last time he did it, Jesus looked right at him. So it wasn't like Jesus was off in the next city. He was right there in his presence when he denied him. Wow. That's a far cry from, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Same guy who'd been revealed to that by the Spirit of God was declaring with cursing that he didn't know him. Wow. It's important to realize, you know, on two counts. First of all, the world, I like to say this, the world doesn't know they're the world, right? You can't really even know there is a world until you get saved, until you get born again. Until you come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, then you can look back and say, oh, the world. But as long as you're here and you don't even know there is a kingdom of God's dear Son, there is no such thing as the world. It's just all one big thing. We're all going through life. This is my philosophy, your philosophy. Yay, that's it. Spiritual things aren't real. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, number one, you got to get born again. Because until you go from here to here, spiritual things will have no perspective. There will be no definition to them. You got to get born again. Step one. And so that's what happens to us when we receive Jesus. We believe he died on the cross for our sins. I don't even know anything about the Bible at this point. I just hear somebody preaching, proclaiming the good news, not bad news, it's good news, that my sin was on this cross. Everything I ever did wrong was on this cross. Not only that, but whatever I did wrong that was on this cross, the grace, the blood that was shed, the price that was paid, the Bible says that where my sin abounded, his grace much more abounded. That's good news. That means it's not even close. That means I can know with confidence that the price was good enough and I can surrender my heart to Jesus. And what happens? You get born again. And Colossians says you get translated from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Paul says in Ephesians, in your spirit, your very inner being, the old passes away, all becomes new, and you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing thing. So here you are. With a fresh vantage point of spiritual reality that you have, not because you just got smart all of a sudden, but God puts his Holy Spirit on the inside of you when this happens, and all of a sudden you begin to discern spiritual things. It's an amazing phenomenon. So that's why I always say, the world doesn't know they're the world. You know, in the sense we talk about the world, you got to get born again to even know there really is a world in that sense, as the scripture refers to the world. And so this morning, I want to talk about something. I want to talk about spiritual truth from kind of two different perspectives, two different vantage points. I'm really kind of, I guess, speaking to two different kinds of people. And the title of my message this morning is called The Bible on Trial. All right? The Bible on Trial. This is for people who may be struggling to believe that the Bible really is the Word of God. Really? Is it? I mean, if you're over in this kingdom, that's not the message of this kingdom. How can you really throw yourself and believe that the Bible is the Word of God? So I'm believing that as we're ministering, some of these questions, you know, you may be over here in this kingdom. and you're still struggling. Can I really, I know his peace, I know his grace, but can I really throw myself over on the Word of God? Can I really give myself to the Bible, the Word, what people call the Word of God? So I'm really talking to people who are kind of struggling with the concept of whether the Bible is the Word of God. And I'm also talking to another group of people. I'm talking to people who absolutely know the Bible's the Word of God, without a doubt. Because for you and for me, the Bible is on trial. In another way, it may not be on trial in that it passed your theology test, that you believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, that's one level. But there are things you're going through in life, and there are exceeding great and precious promises that will cause you to overcome. And the Bible is on trial. Not based on what you believe about the Word, Bible being the Word of God, but what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're living, how you're allowing your life to respond to that Word. The Bible's on trial. Bible's on trial with everybody. So nobody's off the hook this morning. Everybody, I believe, is going to be challenged in a way to realize and see and determine in our heart for ourselves, is the Bible the Word of God? And so I'm really going to present it this morning just in terms, I guess, the Bible on trial, in why is this we're dealing with, like Peter at the garden, or Peter denying Jesus three times. And like I said, when I was in that Luther Park camp experience, you're feeling the push and the pull and the spiritual pressure to not believe spiritual things, to turn loose, to cave, different things like that. What do I really believe? What do I really believe? You can get so grounded on spiritual truth that you're not afraid of anything or anyone. It's not because you're so tough. It's because the Spirit of God makes spiritual truth so real. You can get grounded in this stuff. Amazing. And we're all growing in it. But the Bible on trial. So what I want to do is, as you're wondering, as you're going through life, maybe you're having a Peter experience, and you're wondering, you're questioning things, you're questioning your faith, you know, maybe in some areas that you're trying to overcome in your life, maybe some failures, maybe some hurts and pains, and really, bless those who curse me, really, really, bless the, do good to those who hate me, really, the Bible's on trial. I don't care if you are a Christian, you believe the Bible's the Word of God, the Bible's on trial in your life. So this morning, we're going to look at evidences that the Bible is the Word of God. Number one, in terms of the evidence this morning, that the Bible is the Word of God. And these are things that I do to myself, all right? These are some things that I bring myself back to and say, yes, Ed, you can trust the Word because of some things. And that's my heart's desire for you this morning, just some simple guidelines as you're walking with God. Maybe you're kind of wondering about the Bible and different things like that. These are some hard evidences that you got to come back to and say, wow, yeah, I can't get away from this one, all right? The first, I think, most powerful, compelling evidence in terms of the Bible being the Word of God that you got to look at is the evidence of Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean by the evidence of Jesus Christ? Well, if you've been, you know, around religious circles or even in the church, you'll find out that there's a lot of different beliefs about what we call our Bible. You know, if a person is over in this kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, at best, it may rise to a level of, you know, man-made poetic inspiration on some level. That's on a good day. You might get that for people who really just aren't in this kingdom. They don't understand. All right? Over in this kingdom, you'll get a few different things. In fact, theologically, if you study theology, this is called the doctrine of bibliology. In fact, before you study anything about theology, God, Jesus, sin, the church, the very first tenet of all theology is bibliology, because bibliology is the authority from which all other theology comes from that you get in terms of establishing theology. So you got to first decide, what do you believe about the Bible before you can really go on to the other stuff? And you'll see that even in the church, there's different avenues and different schools of thought. People will think, well, this book is, it's a mixture. There's some stuff in here that was inspired by God, and there's some stuff in here that was inspired by man and should not be accepted. Man's insecurity and whatever, but there's some good stuff in here of God. And really, it's your job to decide what's of God and what's not of God. All right? That would be saying the Bible contains the Word of God. In other words, it contains, it's in there somewhere. But it's up for you to decide and to pick and choose what you think is God and what isn't God. That's a very convenient form of divine inspiration. All right? And there's another thought that, no, the Bible doesn't merely contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. 100% inspired and breathed by God. Okay? And it doesn't mean that everything that is said here is what God is saying. It's accurately recorded by the Spirit of God. There are some bad dudes in here who say some bad things, all right? I mean, Goliath the Philistine was cursing God. That's not God cursing himself. It's simply accurately recorded by the Spirit of God of the events that happened. All right? It's not God sanctioning every word. But when you believe in the divine inspiration of God, you believe that God, by his Spirit, supernaturally moved on human beings to record his thoughts and words accurately, and that it has authority in it. And so you kind of have these schools of thought. You're gonna bump into all of them. It's kind of it may be a good book, has some poetic inspiration, you know, but that's really about it. Other people may even give it a little bit more. Hey, this is a good, but not only is it a good book, but God said some things in here, no doubt. All right? So I don't know if you go bronze, silver, gold. Gold, you're going to say, nah, there is poetic inspiration from those precious Holy Spirit. Yes, not only does it contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. That's a strong statement. And as a baby Christian or as a person who's coming into the faith, or maybe you've walked with God for a while, you may have looked at that concept and thought, the Bible is the Word of God. And that can be almost a dangerous position for some, because they think, yeah, and I've seen what people have done who believe this position, and they beat people over the head, and they've controlled people's lives because it's the Word of God, and da-da-da-da-da. Can people take truth and do bad things with it? Yeah. Can people beat people up with the truth? Yeah. But does that mean it stops being the truth? Does that mean that I got to move it down here? No, I don't. The Bible is the Word of God. But really, is it in this place? Let's just take a look at some evidences. So here's my question. As we look at the bronze, poetry points, the silver, God said a few things, high five a couple things, or gold, this is the Word of God, we got to look at the life of Jesus. If I'm a Christian, then I got to at least look into the life of Christ and figure out which position did Jesus take. The bronze, the silver, or the gold. Because if he's the one who died on the cross for my sins, and he's the Lord of my life, and I'm following him, then I really should follow his example as it relates to what he thought about the Bible. How did he approach the written word, the scriptures? Again, these are just evidences that we've all got to kind of come back. I kind of liken this message to an oil change, tune-up. We got to keep coming back. You know, we're constantly getting bombarded with worldly thoughts. What did Jesus say about the Word of God? Well, here's one thing that we see about Jesus and his attitude toward the written word. When he came into combat with the devil, all right, we can see his heart. It says, and of course we know the story, he was in the backside of the desert. It says, but he answered, and this is the devil, you know, trying to tempt him. He had several points of temptation. And this is how Jesus answered the devil's points of temptation. He said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said to him, it is written. You know, he wanted him, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He's going to have him throw himself off the cliff. The angels will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Playing games. He says, no, you will not tempt the Lord your God. In fact, he never got into that temptation. He never showed off his power so people could go, wow. He moved with compassion because he loved people. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So he was trying to get him to break his fast and eat when, you know, the Father told him not to. You know, he was trying to get him to do something crazy to prove something. And, you know, Jesus said, no, I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. And then he said, well, just fall down and worship me. You know, you don't have to go to the cross and die. You know, you can do it. There's a quick shortcut. I'll just give you all those things. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of your God and your Christ if you just worship me. Boy, what a quick, slick, easier shortcut way to do. The enemy offers all of us shortcuts. But he didn't take the shortcut. But you'll notice how he resisted the devil. He didn't say, don't you know who I am? Jesus. He said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus was holding up in his hand what we would call the Old Testament in his day. All right, the New Testament was being written, you know, the events was actually, you know, was happening at the time, but the written word that Jesus was referring to in our Bibles, Genesis through Malachi, is the Old Testament. Jesus knew this Old Testament, and Jesus declared the words of this Old Testament with authority. When you say, it is written, that's like legal language. You know, it's like saying, stop in the name of the law. That's what he was doing, in the name of the law, the Old Testament, the Word of God. Why? Because there was authority behind it is written. Jesus, and then think about this. Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We celebrated every Christmas of the little baby in a manger. And when that little baby grew up, he took this Bible that me and you hold in our lap, and he resisted the devil with it because he recognized the authority that was in the written word. So we see Jesus definitely realizes, and you'll notice too in verse 4, he says, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, we don't get to selectively pick and choose the ones that give us emotional inspiration, but there are every word we need. It's like you need all your food groups, even the stuff that you don't taste very well. A lot of times that's the stuff that's good for you. There is spiritual food too. It's every word. It's all the spiritual food groups that come from the mouth of God. We need them all. We live by them all. We spiritually get sustained from them. He goes on here, some other passages, and we're just looking at Jesus. Which one did he take? Luke 4, 17 through 19, it says, when he handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, this is Jesus when he's beginning his ministry. Actually, this is like right after the time of his temptation. He went down to the synagogue. He opened the book and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he had closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And there he is, he's sitting. He began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. Jesus recognized not only the authority of scripture as it relates to the spiritual realm, but he also recognized prophecy in scripture that was fulfilled. He absolutely declared and recognized the authority of the word to proclaim and to you know, prophetically predict things that were going to happen in the future. And the cool thing of it was, I love where it says, you know, he found the place where it was written, and he began to say, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He found himself in the scripture. Isn't that an interesting thought? He's born, he grew up, he began to read the scriptures, and he goes, yep, that's me. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Wow. Do you know you can find yourself in the scriptures? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all the old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. Any man. Well, you mean maybe the pastor? No, not the pastor, not the priest. If any man is in Christ, he's a new. If any man has gone from here to here, new creation. You can find that where it's written of you. You can find the place in the Word where things are written of you. Things are written for you. Jesus found that place and he said, yep, the scripture is fulfilled. Powerful. We're just kind of looking at what Jesus thought about the written word of God. Here he's arguing with some of the teachers at the time just about divinity, his own divinity. And Jesus answered them saying, is it not written in your law, you said you are gods? If he called them, this is Jesus talking, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? So they're just arguing over his, but he says something very poignant in passing, and he's making this little exchange. And I'll just take that verse 35 again in the Amplified. So men are called gods by the law, men to whom God's message came, and the scripture cannot be set aside or canceled or broken or annulled. Boy, Jesus is talking like one of those, isn't he? Where he really puts a premium on the scripture and he's arguing scripture and the scripture can't be broken. In other words, you can't just cherry pick the scriptures you like to the neglect of all the stuff there that doesn't sound and feel good. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. And Jesus was in that place where he's arguing. He said, the scripture cannot be broken. There's authority over the enemy in the spirit realm of scripture. It is written. There's a prophetic reality of scripture. Of things are prophesied and fulfilled. And there's also this sense that the scripture cannot be broken. In other words, there's a continuity of scripture that can't be broken. In other words, as I'm reciting and I'm thinking about a scripture, I'm taking the rest of the Bible in mind. It's what the scripture would say, no scriptures of any private interpretation. I can't just take a scripture and say, oh, I want it to mean this. And to you it means that. And to this person it means that. So it's just whatever you want it to mean. That's not true. No, the scripture was, how would you like somebody to take your letter that you wrote to somebody and give it about 1,000 different meanings? And say, that's what they meant when they were, that would not be right. The Spirit of God inspired this. The word was written by a person who meant something when he said what he said. But we're looking at Jesus' attitude toward the scripture. That's what I want to capture. There's an evidence about the Bible being the word of God when you just look at Jesus' attitude toward the Bible. It's just, you can't get around it. You can't escape it. And then finally, here's one of the clinchers to me. This is after the resurrection. And these are the two on the road to Emmaus. You may have remembered that little story. They're bummed out. They thought Jesus was the one, and Jesus is going to encourage them in a little bit here. It says, then he said to them, those two on the road to Emmaus, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow, amplified in verse 27. Then Jesus quoted them passage after passage from the writings of the prophets. That's, you know, Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five books. And then all the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets. He quoted them passage after passage from the writings of the prophets, beginning with the book of Genesis, going right on through the scriptures, explaining what the passages meant and that they and what they said about himself. Wow. How would you have liked to got in on that PowerPoint presentation? Let's start with Genesis and just walk you through the Bible. What was Jesus' attitude toward the scriptures? There's a lot of pressure in this world to just settle for poetry points. And if you're really feeling a little up there, high five a few spiritual things. But the world hates people who hold on to this word. Even the cultural attacks and the things that are against this world, it's not what we think. It's really the word that's under attack. This is not a threat. Even this person isn't a threat. You can conform to the pattern of the world and still get a few little spiritual things in there. But this person is a threat. Jesus was a threat. When you're going to say, I believe the Bible is the word of God. And it's not for me to believe it to condemn you. It's for me to believe it to be transformed by the renewing of my mind and for it to change me. That's the purpose. And then they're going to see something about me and my good works, and that's what it's going to cause them to glorify the Father who's in heaven. Not my finger doing this, but something about me. But I got to get to here so I can be transformed and changed to be the witness. I can't be intimidated from this place is what I'm trying to say. Jesus gave us too much evidence. The thing that the world really hates, even more than specific do's and don'ts of the scriptures, is they just hate the concept of a Bible. And if you think about it, it is pretty far out. Perfect God communicating to imperfect man, his perfect word, and imperfect man getting it right as he writes it down, moved by the Holy Ghost, that's the key, and then perfect God sovereignly keeping intact his word through the ages to where Jesus comes in and lifts up that Bible and says, it is written. Wow. See, what Jesus did in the desert when he said, it is written to the devil, it was really a proof of concept. Perfect God did communicate to him, perfect man, and did sovereignly preserve it through the ages to where the very Son of God could lift it up and say, it is written. He could turn to Isaiah and say, there it is written of me. He didn't correct anything about what was written. He was fulfilling the scriptures. He said, we got to do what we got to do, guys, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He had a reverential attitude toward the scriptures, preaching the first Easter sermon from the scriptures. And so as I'm here deciding, what do I believe about the Bible? Man, the most compelling evidence that I've got is Jesus. He proved the concept of a Bible. He not only died on the cross for my sins, but he validated the concept of a Bible. How much more, when you think about this, these were Old Testament people. They weren't even born again. If God could do that with men who were born again of his Spirit and had the Spirit of God living in them, how much more believable is it that the Spirit of God could inspire those guys to write it down and get it right, and for God to preserve it through the ages so we can lift up the Word of God and say, it is written, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Is that believable? Yeah, it is. The Bible says, you know, if you're going to live like Jesus, you're going to walk as he walked. You're going to walk in that fellowship with the Father and have that same attitude toward the Scriptures. So Jesus, to me, had kind of the gold medal appreciation to the Word of God, okay? The next evidence that we have is the evidence, we'll just say the evidence of the Holy Spirit, okay? This is really an amazing evidence. A big part of why God gave us the Holy Spirit is to lead us into the truth that the Bible's the Word of God. We all come from different backgrounds. We've all got our own backstory, but we've all got the same Holy Spirit when we get born again. Doesn't matter what your backstory is. We have a camaraderie. We have an affinity for each other. We are sensing and perceiving the same Spirit of God. And he's leading us to that same conclusion of the authority and the life and the strength that's in the Word of God. I thank God for the people who've encouraged me throughout my life that the Bible is the Word of God. Because so much of what I've gotten, so much of what I've learned has come through the time that I've spent in the Word of God. So, first of all, or just kind of going on, as far as the second kind of evidence that we'll have is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And this kind of brings me to, you know, as my kids are growing up, they would invariably kind of ask us, how do you know the Bible's the Word of God? I mean, how do you really know that? Great question. And it's one of those questions that you can theologically answer, but it's one of those questions that are ultimately answered in life. It's answered as your life bumps up against this book. And you begin to realize, as you play tug and war with the Scripture over different things, that the Scripture wins. And you kind of humbly come to that conclusion over time. But there is an evidence that you have. And that's one of the biggest evidences that we have is really the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Scripture says. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. But you'll notice a few things in this passage that are very, you know, poignant. Number one, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just the parts that we like. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when I'm reading in James and I say, ooh, I really like that, and I keep reading and go, ooh, I don't like that. That doesn't mean, oh, ooh, that was given of God. That was not given of God. No, it just means I need to grow a little bit more. That's all. It takes humility, though, doesn't it, to do that? As we all walk through the Bible and see things that, wow, it's exciting. Some things go, what? We're all experiencing that. But as we're doing it, we got to remember all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So here again, you kind of get to one of these people that they really believe the Bible is the Word of God. And it is useful for doctrine, for correction. Is that necessarily a religious controlling attitude to believe that? No, it really isn't. The Bible self declares that it is useful for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. So if somebody has really well-divided Scripture that shows something you believe is wrong, they're not being a killjoy, they're not trying to put out your... You got to consider it. You really need to consider Scripture. And this is where you really begin to grow spiritually. Because a lot of times you'll get to this place and you'll kind of have a loyalty to certain things You know, I mean, I was raised in a Lutheran persuasion and in different things like that, and there's some things that you'll carry over. As you begin to grow in God, something that I have so appreciated about the ministry I came up under Kenneth Hagin, there was never a pressure to, you have to believe this or else. He would always encourage us, don't take my word for it. Take the scriptures for yourself, pray them out, study them out, and you let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I love that. You always have the freedom to learn and to grow. So if the person's in this place ready to hammer you, yeah, you better believe me, I'm the prophet of God or else. Yeah, nah, came too late. I know who saved me, I know who loves me, and I know his spirit. You know, I can disagree with people theologically over some things, you know, and have tremendous fellowship over people that I actually disagree with some things over than people that I do agree with on some other things, simply because of the heart and the love and the genuineness of a walk with the Lord. Because even if we may disagree on something, I can look and say, wow, they're the real deal. I really love God. They're really following after God. I connect on so many levels. And that's really the bottom line. You know, there's a lot of differences, variances. It's amazing when you look at a passage. I don't have it up here, but it's 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul, he's going through their hot button issues of the day. You know, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Suing your brother. Spiritual gifts. Head coverings. And he comes to this one called meat offered to idols. And for them, that was the hot button issue of the day. Meat offered to idols. I don't know, I haven't gotten into a big deal about somebody eating meat offered to idols, all right? But back then, that was like, okay, Paul, we're going to see what side you're going to come down on that. And it's interesting because he starts out by saying, now concerning meat offered to idols. And he doesn't talk anything about it. Then he goes on to say, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But he who loves God, this one is known by him. Now let's talk about meat offered to idols. What does he do? He's deflating all the spiritual pride in the room. And then he ultimately comes down, when you read that, he kind of comes down on both sides. And one side he'll say, food doesn't commend me to God, whether I eat this or doesn't, has nothing to do with commending me to God. And all the people saying, yes, amen, Paul, see, I told you we could eat that. And on the other side, he's saying, but if my brother has a problem with it, I won't eat it while he's around at all because I don't want to offend his conscience whatsoever. And they're going, what? And they're going, yeah, stop me, because people have, but these are all Christians, they're all part of the Corinthian church, but you see, there's a knowledge. And that's what he was saying, trying to get across in 1 Corinthians 13. Look, I could have the gift of prophecy, I could understand all mysteries, all knowledge, faith to move mountains, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. Noisy gong, clanging cymbal. So truth isn't enough. Truth and love have to go hand in hand. Maybe in other religions you can get away without the love part, not in this one. And if you really walk with God, you find that out the hard way many times. You can't get away from the love part. In fact, there were times Jesus said, oh, there's things I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear them. So I'm just going to hold back a little bit and wait and wait. So it's not about what you know. It's about what the Spirit of God begins to show you. And so we see some things. Scripture is given by inspiration. It is used for doctrine, for correction. But don't get this attitude. Realize God is working in you, and he will show you by the Spirit of God how and when to minister to different people. In fact, if there is a case where you see a brother overtaken in a fall, he's going to say, you which are really spiritual, you're going to do it in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. So is there correction? Yeah. A lot of what correction happens, though, isn't a person doing this. It's you with your Bible and the Holy Spirit. And you're reading, and you go, whoa, yeah, ouch, yeah, okay, wow. Repay no one evil for evil. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So a lot of the correction that's happening isn't this. It's you with your Bible and the Holy Spirit on the inside of you making adjustments. That's where a bulk of your corrections come. And that's the way it's supposed to come. But we got to get over here to we believe the authority of the Bible so we can experience that. We got to know and begin. And as you begin to read in the Bible, you're going to begin to realize these words. One of the things that was poignant about Jesus from all the other preachers of the day is they noticed something about Jesus. It said, this guy preaches as one having authority. He's not like the other preachers. He's preaching as one who has authority. That's the same way when you get in this book and you begin to read these words. This newscast says this, this newscast says this, but you can be, this has authority. There's authority in these words. And the one who wrote these words lives in me, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is saying, amen, amen, amen. And it's a beautiful, what we call having a relationship with God. A big part of that is the dynamic action of the Holy Spirit in you and your eyes as they read these words. There's an evidence on the inside of you that the Bible's the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will lead you to it. You don't need somebody to intimidate you into believing the Bible's the Word of God. You are going to know it by the Spirit of God when you begin to read these words. They have authority that all the other voices in the world just don't have. And so, a couple other quick verses we see. This is Peter saying, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's what we said. We don't just get to make up our own rainbow interpretation to make us feel good. No, there's accountability in how we handle Scripture. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, all right? Did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, we have the Holy Spirit in us. The author of that book lives in us to help us interpret that book. He gives us pastors and teachers for a Sunday morning to teach Bible lessons, to help and to divide the word of truth, and that's part of it. But this is not the all in all. This is just part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit who's in you. And as you see things on the screen, I always like to say there's two messages being preached. The one I'm preaching, I know what I'm preaching. What I don't know is the message he's preaching in you. The Holy Spirit's preaching a message in you. And I'll just say it this way. The same way he'll show you things like that, like you're looking up at a screen or saying something, and he'll do that out of the context of a Sunday morning church service. And when you get that revelation, wow, this works on a Tuesday night. I was saying this a couple weeks ago. You know, just the idea of re-listening to sermons sometimes. You know, people over here, it's like, what, you're going to listen to that same sermon again? It's like, come on, guy, you served your time. Why are you wasting your time on sermons? But when you realize that spiritual things are precious, you think, man, you know, if that blessed me on a Sunday morning at 10:30, maybe on a Friday night at 1 in the morning when I'm at my wit's end, if I listen to that again, I might get blessed again. To realize there's power in the Word. Same Holy Spirit's going to show me things to come. And so, finally, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you. You can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So there you go. The Holy Spirit is in you to lead and guide you into all truth. One of the truths that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into is the fact that that Bible is the Word of God. It is, he is there, and here's kind of a way that I like to say this as far as the witness of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I got the witness of the Holy Spirit in me that the Bible is the Word of God. But a lot of times the way spiritual truth happens is a person will come, a preacher, a teacher, whatever, they'll point you in a direction spiritually, and if you receive their word, and it's the right word, the Spirit of God will bear witness that it's true. And the witness that the Spirit of God gives you is greater than the one that the preacher gave you. And you begin to know, you know. I think, oh, yeah, they're arrogant. No, it's not arrogance at all. There's an inward knowing by the Holy Ghost that God gives you supernaturally. Here's a great little visual, I think, of it. Remember the story of the woman at the well? Jesus goes, he ministers to the woman at the well. He said, you know, people are going to worship me in, you know, spirit and truth, not on this mountain or in Jerusalem, but they're going to worship me in spirit and in truth. They have kind of a discussion over worship, and he tells her things about her past, her life, and she's like, wow, you're really a man of God. And so she goes off to the city to tell these people what she encountered when she saw Jesus. And she says this. I'm going to go ahead and do this. It says, then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So then they went out of the city and came to him. All right? This is the witness of man. All right? The woman at the well represents the witness of man. Come here. Listen to this. It's amazing. So they received the witness of man. They didn't just say, oh, you're off. They heeded her words to their credit. So they come out, and many of the Samaritans that day of the city believed in him, and many of the Samaritans of that city, really because of her word, came to the city and believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. In that story, the woman represents the witness of man, and Jesus represents the witness of the Spirit. I don't know. I would love to see visually verse 42 in a movie, a Jesus movie, this happening. Then they, this is a corporate they, said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, but we have heard him for ourselves." And that's what happens with spiritual truth. The evidence of the Holy Spirit, the Bible's on trial, I know. And a preacher, a teacher, a great friend in the Lord can point you to spiritual truth. That's why I so appreciated Kenneth Hagin. Go for yourself, search it out, pray it out for yourself. Don't take my word for it. If you'll just receive the witness of man, just receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. And that's really what, you know, it says in John. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of which God has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he does not believe the testimony that God has given us of his Son. This is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's a strong statement. And you know that by the witness of the Spirit. You know that by the witness of the Spirit. Wow. Again, this position gets a lot of bad flack as religious control. There's truth, and it's truth that makes you free. And when you receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. They said, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard." And that's a lot like a parent training up a child in the way they should go. Yeah, mom and dad, they think they believe the Bible, they believe worship, they kind of do all this stuff. Well, you're training them. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, they're going to experience something of God for themselves, and all of a sudden, they're going to have some experiences in God that's greater than anything mom and dad could have ever articulated. And they can look back at mom and dad the way this woman, the way the crowd said to the woman and say, "We no longer believe because of what you've said. We've heard him for ourselves, and we know it." That's the greatest witness there is. That's the best one there is. I mean, we know why we're so hook, line, and sinker today. Because there's something in us we maybe have tried to run away from, but that everlasting love keeps reeling us back and keeps taking us in, and it's real. And it's a real walk and a real fellowship with God. So we have the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, just quickly, the evidence, what I'm saying, of personal revelation. I really kind of hesitated to use the word personal just because I don't want to confuse that with what we were talking about, private interpretation. When I'm saying personal revelation, I'm not talking about, oh, some big deal I kind of thunk up and I'm calling it God, okay? But when I'm talking about the evidence of personal revelation, we'll see in the scripture where it talks specifically, revelation. That is stuff, and this is really some of the coolest things I think in God there is. Let's say you kind of get in the door, you realize, okay, hey, Jesus believed the Bible is the Word of God. You know, who am I? Okay, that's good enough for me. It's good enough for Jesus. And I've got the Holy Spirit in me, and I just kind of know that, you know, that's where I need to go. And then as you begin to get in that place, all of a sudden you begin to read things and you get things. And they're good, good things. All right? Now, I like when you get things by the Spirit of God, okay? In other words, you get a truth. They always teach us this at Rhema, especially as it relates to spiritual gifts and things like that. You got to realize whatever you get from God is subject to the Word of God. All right? The Word of God isn't subject to your revelation. I don't reorientate the Bible across how I see it. You can get something that can be a deep, profound truth, but it's going to have to line up with the Word of God. That's an important aspect of it. And when it does, not only does it line up, but there's a knowing too. You get familiar with that Spirit of truth. You get to know his voice, Jesus said. Jesus didn't even say, my sheep know my theology. He said, my sheep know my voice. You begin to learn his voice, and as you learn his voice, you develop theological understanding. You do learn what that theology and what it sounds like. But as we're talking about personal revelation here, let's just take a quick look at an example of this. Again, we referred to Peter before, but here's a great example of a dynamic interaction of an evidence of the Word of God that will cause you to know and believe this Bible is the Word of God. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am?" They said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, look at this,
For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's a really, really amazing thing about what Peter got. He didn't even say, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, you got the answer right. That's the right answer. He wasn't even excited about the answer as much as he was excited about how he got it. Wow, blessed are you, Simon and Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. I mean, you think about that, and you know, all the disciples there were looking at the same Jesus, but Peter knew with certainty that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew it. How did he know it? It had been revealed to him. That's kind of how it is when you get born again and you begin to follow after God. You begin to know with certainty you are the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal that to you. Flesh and blood can be the initial witness to say, hey, the Bible is the Word of God. But the Spirit of God will reveal to you that the Bible is the Word of God. It's not revealed to you from flesh and blood, but the Spirit in you bears witness, not only that you're a child of God, but that this is the Word of God. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, he dwells in you and has the same reverential respect for the Word in you that it had in him. He'll begin to lead and guide you in that way. And so you begin to say, yeah, praise God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got it. He got it that way. And that's where, you know, the Apostle Paul began to pray too. He said, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He's praying for the church that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why? And I'm saying when this stuff begins to happen, it's a strong evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. He wants the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Wouldn't you like to know God's plan for your life? The good works he's ordained you to walk in. The Holy Spirit is there by revelation to open the eyes of your understanding and show you those good things God's ordained you to walk in. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That is the glory of the things to come. You get glimpses of eternity that'll make you bold down here and courageous. You can see things to come and you get the big picture. The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He'll give you a revelation of glory that'll cause this world to pale. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? You say, God has power. You can get a revelation of that power. God will show you things. What is a revelation? The word revelation, a lot of times in the shows now, you got the shows, the before and the after of the apartment and all that kind of stuff. They fix it up. And, you know, the before, they show the dingy veil. And kind of what you can liken it to is if you see a statue with a drop cloth, you kind of see a statue, crystal clear things. And that's what happens. You're reading the Bible and you're kind of seeing something real and crystal. I remember that happened to me with the new creation. You're a new creation. The work that Christ did in me, in my spirit man. He made me brand new. Yourself new. That will cause you to keep yourself. And it's amazing. We have a new van and we have an old van. If I put them side by side, you know exactly which is which. No question about it. But the thing about this, I'll testify to this, that when you get something new, you really want to keep it new. You want, I think our car wash payment is about equal to our car payment. You know, in the last month, and we gave old Rusty, and probably in the last year and a half. Well, why? It's like, oh, I want to keep it that way. I don't want to let it go. The Word of God, the Bible says, is like you're going to see things you got to correct. You'll see things that you got to change. You'll see things, heart adjustments you're going to make. See a new creation that's born of God, that's been given a gift of righteousness. There's a reason why Concord has righteousness with unrighteousness, or fellowship has Christ with Belial. He has fellowship forgiven. He said, you got to be born again. Having your sins forgiven was a means to an end of getting born again. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Behold, the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me when I open him, keeps himself pure, even as he's pure. When you behold that, it's amazing. The Word of God is powerful, and it causes us to see ourselves. Stuff that's going to happen between you and God You'll get some of that here. You'll actually get revelation right here, and God will begin to show you some things. What is that? God is real. God is real. Way that might make you believe, but I'll tell you, it deepens my belief. God is real. He's. And then finally, I just want to address one aspect of it too, and that is this. Understand. In fact, you're going to come across stuff in this Bible that might seem harsh, that might definitely not with the times, as it were, and you might even read in the Old Testament and say, wow, God seems like he's one way this way, and then I read the Bible. We're going to read this Bible, and we're going to have questions. We're going to have things that don't make sense. Well, maybe it contains the Word of God. Really? Oh, come on. The Holy Spirit's going to keep leading you back and keep leading you back. You know why? And I like to, well, he was feeding the hungry, then all of a sudden he blew it. He preached a message. What? What happened as a result of that? It said, from that time, many of them no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter, also we've come to know and believe and know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When everybody was walking away, they stayed here because they knew enough, you have the words of eternal life on your sermon. I don't get it, but I know you're the Christ, and you have the words of eternal life. That's what, you know, what do we do when we come across our drink my blood and eat my flesh scripture? Not going to do. Am I going to walk away? Am I going to demote the word of God to the words of eternal life? I don't know it all. Just because I don't understand something doesn't understanding. That's all. It takes humility to say that. But in that humility, saying, God, I don't get that. Turn it into a prayer request. Lord, show me something from that. Praise God. If you do set this book down because you don't understand something, you will. Atheists have a book. There's a written word of authority in the world. You set this book down, you will pick up another book. There will be some things for real. You have the words of eternal life. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, I love what Malachi says. You know, he's showing you, oh man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you? And your time. That's all. That's all. What is that called? And you get over here and you've gotten some of those revelations by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will sometimes, you know what it'll do? Bear witness. Truth, truth, truth. And it's like light and it just dispels the darkness. God is, they have a respect for the Word of God, a deep respect for the Word of God. I mean, to a person. Christ, he demonstrated a life that was very respectful, reverential toward the Word of God. Jesus subjected himself to the Bible. You know, we said to subject my little prophecy or my revelation to the Word. Jesus subjected his life. I'm doing what I'm doing that the Scriptures may be fulfilled. He honored the Word of God, said it couldn't be broken, resisted the devil with it, preached the first Easter sermon going right through. The most, like you said, the most amazing PowerPoint you could ever have. Praise God. He reverenced the Word of God. The other compelling evidence is just the fact, the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Like we said, if you receive the witness of man, that's good, but the witness of God is greater. Somebody can tell you, Jesus loves you, he died on the cross for your sins. You go, yeah, maybe, okay, yeah. Okay, you feel a pull of the Holy Spirit. You cry out to God, yes, okay, God, I believe. And you experience something, a deep down sense of cleansing and a peace with God you've never known before. And the witness, the Bible says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And there's a witness of God that's even greater. And you know you're a child of God because of the Spirit in you. It's greater than even the preacher, whoever told you. There's a greater witness. Now you say, I don't believe not just because you told me, because I got the witness in myself. I've heard him for myself. I'm hearing God. That's the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's a deep that calls unto deep. And then there's the evidence of personal revelation. You're walking with God, and you're getting stuff that flesh and blood didn't reveal unto you. Flesh and blood may have pointed you in the direction, but the Spirit of God will show you things. Flesh and blood can say, that's wrong. And you can go, yes, let me store that technique. That's wrong. Yep, I technically know. That's a wrong thing to do. So I like to call that technically wrong. But when you get into the presence of God and he gives you a revelation, it goes from technically wrong. He'll show you the ugliness and the damage and the destruction. It goes from technically wrong to wrong, wrong. Well, everybody's fussing over the morality of it. You're seeing something that's bigger than a technicality by the Spirit of God. It's not technically wrong. It's wrong, wrong. And I know what I mean by that. Holy Ghost in me. That's evidence. The Bible's really true. The Bible's really real. And as you read it more and more, it's amazing the continuity of it. I mean, the statistical stuff of the authors and the years and all that. That's the natural amazing stuff, but as you begin to spiritually digest it, you experience a continuity of it and go, whoa, on that scripture. No. I think there's a book called The Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge that kind of really ties the continuity of scripture together. It's a powerful resource, but it is amazing. You see, it's the same Holy Spirit. So the Bible on trial, praise God. We've got some powerful, solid, compelling evidence. Like I said, this is stuff I got to go back to all the time. It's not just those who don't believe in the Bible. No, it's me and you. I'm dealing with stuff. How about you? I'm having to overcome some stuff. Or how about you? There's some scripture that I'm having to, that's really the Word of God. Yes, Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and the revelation, I am standing on it. Not just the theology that I believe is the Word of God, but that Word of God for me. So I can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, you said, Jesus, you said, sanctify them by thy truth. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus, we thank you for the example that you gave us of your reverence, your respect for the word of God. So as we're in our little in existence and seeing all the different theories and possibilities, Lord, help us to at least have the sense, having known your love and your grace, to at least follow your example and see the way you handled and reverently treated the Bible, the Word of God, and say, yeah, I'm going to treat the Bible and approach the Bible the way my Lord reverently approaches and treats the Bible. And thank you, Holy Ghost. There are things that I believe right now about you, God, not because somebody told me, yeah, they directed me, but now I believe them not because they told me, but you've told me. You've made them real to me in a way that a man or a woman couldn't. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you for the revelations that you've given me, leading and guiding me into all truth. Praise you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace, Lord, in this place. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus Christ, his attitude toward the word. That's my attitude toward the word. I'm following his example. The one who died on the cross for all my sins has shown me how to approach his word. Holy Spirit, thank you for living in me. You authored this book. You know what it really means. Teach me. Train me. Give me ears to hear. The voice of truth, the voice of love, to be correctable. And thank you, Father God, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Make your word come alive. Show me how big your love really is. Show me how powerful your power really is. Help me to be really impressed with how big you are and how little the devil is and how much greater you are as you live in me than he who's in this world. Open my eyes and help me behold wonderful things from your word. Jesus, today is my day, the day I call upon your name. I've heard the story before, but I see it today. You died on the cross for my sins. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for cleansing me and making me new, a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.